Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And once again, we want to look at verses 3 and 4. And this morning, we want to look at what Paul says about the price of an open door. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to open the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that your Word would take root in our minds and hearts. We pray that you would teach and instruct us. And Father, especially, we pray that we might have the attitude and the zeal and the desire of the Apostle Paul in each one of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word to accomplish that even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul was in prison, he tells us, for preaching the mystery of Christ. And we looked at that mystery last week. And the preeminent aspect of the mystery of Christ was the fact that in this dispensation, both Jew and Gentile would be accepted by God on equal footing in one body. This was never revealed in the Old Testament. We noted last week that there were other elements of the gospel that were revealed in the Old Testament. They were not part of the mystery. The fact that Messiah would die was revealed by the prophets. The fact that he would be raised up again was no mystery. That was revealed by Isaiah as well. And there were many Jews that believed in resurrection. Now, not all did, but many believed in resurrection. But it was never ever stated in the Old Testament that there would ever be a time when Gentiles would be accepted by God on equal footing in one body, the middle wall of partition that separated them, the law being becoming obsolete, and now God would unite in one body two groups of people and treat them as equals. This was a mystery. And this is why Paul was in jail. He preached that aspect of the mystery of Christ, and he suffered greatly for it. And let's look at that, the account of that, if you turn to the book of Acts in chapter 22. The book of Acts in chapter 22, and beginning in verse 1. Here we have the account of the Apostle Paul defending himself before the Jews in the temple in Jerusalem. And notice, we're going to see that the Jews listened to every word that he had to say, but one. Verses 1 and 2. Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he was given opportunity to preach, and he did exactly that. And so here, the Apostle Paul is giving a defense for his ministry, preaching Christ. And when he begins to speak, this Jewish audience is absolutely hushed and silent, and they listen to every word that he says. And in verse 3, they listen to him as he speaks about his educational background at the feet of Gamaliel. They listen to him later on in verse 6 as he spoke to them of the heavenly vision he saw of the resurrected Christ. They listened intently. Then in verse 13 and following, they listened to every word as he spoke of how he was smitten with blindness and God healed him. But let's look in verse 21. And as he continued his defense, he said, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. When they heard the word Gentile, then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. So notice, the Jews were very willing to listen to Paul preach about Christ. And they listened intently as he spoke of his vision of Christ and as the Lord healed him and all the rest. But as soon as he mentioned the word Gentiles, with one voice, the crowd was turned into a frenzy and they all cried out for his death. Verse 23, "And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air." And from here, the Apostle Paul was bound and eventually led off to be beaten and taken away, ultimately, to a Roman prison. And there he finds himself in jail, in prison, in Rome, writing the book of Colossians. And he tells us in Colossians chapter 4 that he was in prison for preaching the mystery, that Jews and Gentiles would be accepted by God on equal footing in this one new entity, the body of Christ. And so what do we find him praying for? Turn back to Colossians 4. In his prayer request, he writes to the believers in Colossae, and he encourages them to continue in prayer, and he says, "And withal, or as you're praying, please pray for me that God would open a door." Now, isn't that what you'd pray for if you had the prison door slammed shut in your face? You know, the Apostle Paul had good precedent, I guess, for praying that doors would be opened. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were arrested by the Jewish leaders and beaten for preaching Christ, God sent an angel. And the prison doors were opened and the apostles went out. They were able to escape. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, an angel came and loosed his shackles and opened the front gate and enabled him to escape. In Acts chapter 16, in the prison at Philippi, Paul and Silas were in prison, and God sent an earthquake, and it shook Paul loose, and it opened the doors of the prison and allowed him to escape. And so now Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's asking prayer that the believers in Colossae would unite in prayer that God would open doors. And he really had a great precedent for praying when believers are in jail that God would open the doors. But notice here, he's not asking that God would open the doors of the prison. He says in verse 3, praying also for us that God would open us a door of utterance, a door of opportunity to speak Christ. This is different than saying, "Lord, please get me out of jail." This is not a prayer request that God would remove him from prison, that God would send an angel or an earthquake and open the prison doors that he might escape. Rather, Paul's request had nothing to do with himself. His prayer request was, "God, here I am, I find myself in prison. Please open doors of opportunity for me to preach the mystery of Christ wherever I am, whether it's in jail or out of jail." And I'd like for us to consider the nature of this prayer request that Paul made. First of all, it was absolutely selfless. He prayed not for his comfort or for his ease, even for his release. He wasn't praying for better living conditions or more visitors or the weekends off. He wasn't praying for medical attention or health care. He wasn't praying for himself whatsoever. He had no thought for himself. He was thinking about the lost around him and the glory of the risen Savior. And that's what captured Paul's mind. And therefore, as he prayed for opportunities to preach Christ. He had no thought for himself whatsoever. Paul was praying for the lost, that he might have opportunity to witness to them, and that Christ would be magnified. And secondly, we want to note here about this prayer request, it was selfless, but it was also fearless. Here was Paul praying, and his request is basically this, that God would give him another chance to do the very thing that landed him in jail in the first place. He was in prison for preaching the mystery of Christ, and now he prays for another opportunity to preach the mystery of Christ. Here was a man that was full of courage. He was fearless. He wasn't thinking about his comfort. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about Christ. And if God gave him the open door to speak to somebody in jail, he was ready to charge right through that door and obey God. And he was ready to suffer the consequences for doing so. And by the way, he knew the consequences. But he wasn't going to change his message. You know that almost everyone who's been preaching Christ, whether it was the Apostle Paul or whether it was the martyrs down through the ages, anybody that is imprisoned for preaching Christ, usually with a few minor adjustments, can get out. If they just change the message. If out of fear they make adjustments and make the message more palatable. Had Paul made this message a little more palatable to the Jews, they would have dropped all charges against him. But he refused to compromise. Paul was absolutely fearless and courageous in preaching Christ. He refused to make the message more palatable to the masses. He refused to take away the offense of the cross. And yes, there is an offense to the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 11. Here Paul wrote to the Galatian believers and he said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Paul was being persecuted by the Judaizers here and the Jews in general because the message that he preached was despised by them. He was preaching that Jews and Gentiles have been made one in Christ, and that middle wall of partition, the law of Moses, was no longer in effect. And that meant that circumcision, the dietary laws, and all those other Jewish things were no longer a yoke that needed to be put around the neck of the Gentiles. And Paul knew that all he had to do was start preaching that Gentiles needed to become Jews, and they wouldn't be so antagonistic against him. But he also knew that if he changed the message from the message of the grace of God to the law, that he knew that this would be a corruption of the gospel. And Paul was absolutely fearless. He was willing to suffer imprisonment and beating and whatever it took to preach truth. He wasn't going to change the message because he was afraid or because it was offensive. He wasn't going to make it less confrontational to avoid the disdain of the world. The real gospel message is hated by the world. It gives the flesh absolutely nothing to do, but leaves us as beggars crying out to mercy for a holy God. You know, when the world gives accolades to a preacher of the gospel, you know that they're not preaching the gospel of this book. When the Roman Catholic Church gave accolades to Billy Graham and gave him an honorary degree to a Catholic university, you know that the message he preached was not the same message that was preached by Martin Luther years before. He preached a message for years that was palatable to those who believed in a gospel of grace and those who believed in a gospel of works. And he carefully worded in such a way to be non-offensive to either side because of a fear of man. Paul was absolutely fearless in his preaching the message. He refused to compromise. He refused to please the people. And he continued to preach the mystery, which the Jews hated and for which he was imprisoned. The Gentiles can be saved. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to become proselytes to Judaism. They can have a direct relationship to God by faith and be considered on equal footing in the body of Christ. That's the message of God's grace. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. You know, when the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out, he made it very clear that people weren't going to like the message that he gave. And in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus said to his disciples, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him," meaning God, "who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Perhaps these words of the Lord Jesus came to mind to the Apostle Paul as he was preaching. He knew that he could change the message and make it less offensive, and therefore he could escape imprisonment. He knew if he kowtowed and he became fearful of men, that he could make a few minor adjustments and get out of jail. But he also knew what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils and will scourge you in their synagogues." As the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that was not a message men wanted to hear. And we see the same thing is true in our day and age. As men, especially the Apostle Paul, as he went out to preach the gospel of God's grace, it was not a message that was acceptable. It was offensive to the proud natural heart of men. And as a result, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. Jesus said, "When you preach the truth, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But don't fear men, fear God." And Paul was absolutely fearless. And so when the Apostle Paul was sent out to preach, when the Apostle Paul was commissioned of the Lord to preach the gospel, he did so fearlessly. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and he preached the gospel full well, knowing what the consequences might be, and he did it anyway. That's fearless. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The fact that Paul was fearless did not mean that he was unemotional, didn't mean that he never felt afraid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul preached a message in Corinth that men didn't want to hear. And as he did so, he preached in the fear of God, but he also was afraid of the outcome. He knew that it was possible for him to be stoned in that city, for men to persecute him. And yet, naturally, as a human being, his knees might have been knocking as he preached, but he never allowed his emotions to dominate. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the fear of God overwhelmed and overpowered and overshadowed the fear of man. And so even though as a human being he may have felt afraid and maybe his knees were knocking, yet he did what God said and God enabled him. He never allowed earthly fear to overcome or overpower the fear of God. A God-fearing man will always be moved to action by the fear of the Lord. Now, an ignorant man might preach without any fear of man if he doesn't know what the consequences might be. But Paul wasn't ignorant. He had been through this many times before. He had been beaten and whipped and chased out of cities and stoned and all the rest. He knew exactly what he was in for when he went in to preach Christ in city after city. And he did it courageously. He did it boldly. And maybe he feared physically and humanly what might happen to him. But he preached the truth anyway. And that's real courage. When you're afraid and you do it anyway. When your knees are knocking and you pass out that tract to someone else. You're afraid that people might make fun of you and you witness for Christ anyway. When you never allow the fear of man to overshadow or overpower the fear of God. And so Paul asked prayer that God would open doors, that he would be able to continue preaching Christ, full well knowing what the consequences might be. That's courage. That's preaching fearlessly. And you know, Paul also preached, or the prayer request that Paul made was not only selfless and fearless, but it was also a Christ-centered prayer. And I think that made all the difference. Turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Remember, Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said that in everything Christ might have the preeminence. That is what dominated Paul's life, his being, his thoughts, his affections, his ministry, everything. He saw the risen Savior, and he was never the same after that. The preeminence of Christ meant everything to him. especially as he preached. And notice in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." In Colossians 4, Paul made a prayer request for opportunity to preach the mystery, that he might magnify the Lord. And even though he was separated from the risen Savior, even though he was in a prison cell, he was abiding in the love of Christ, and he had Christ on his mind and Christ on his heart. He was focused on things above, his affections were there, and as soon as an opportunity afforded itself, he was ready to tell others about who Jesus Christ was and magnify the Lord. And he didn't care whether it was by life or by death. What the overwhelming desire of his heart was to magnify Christ. He was willing to pay the price. This was a Christ-centered prayer request. This is the prayer request of someone whose concern was really for the Lord and not for himself. Someone who was so thrilled and captivated by the vision of the risen Savior that magnifying him meant everything in his own personal comfort and even his life. He put aside. You see, the preeminence of Christ meant everything to Paul. And so his prayer request to the what he wanted the Colossians to pray for him was essentially this: Lord, give me another opportunity, an open door to magnify your Son. Let me tell others about who Christ is and what he's done, and how others can know him in the same way that I know him. And so Paul's request to the believers in Colossae had all to do with the Lord and nothing to do with himself. It was a selfless prayer. It was a Christ-centered prayer. And it was a fearless prayer. And next we want to notice that it was a prayer of faithfulness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's read verses 1 and 2. "So let a man count of us as the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Paul saw himself as a steward of these mysteries, one who had been entrusted by the Lord to share the mystery of Christ with all nations. He had been appointed as a teacher and a preacher. He was a steward of this mystery, and he notices, he tells us here in verse 2, that which is most important for a steward is faithfulness. Faithfulness to his calling, faithfulness to his ministry, faithfulness to his commission. And Paul had no intention whatsoever of giving up, even if it involves suffering. He had no intention of giving in or caving in to those who put pressure on him to alter the message. He was going to be faithful to his Savior and faithful to the truth. And he would not retreat. He would not compromise. Faithfulness is what is required of a steward. And Paul was faithful. He wasn't going to cease preaching. He wasn't going to change it. And it didn't matter what the cost was. You know, as soon as the door was opened, and this is the request, as soon as the door was opened, Paul was ready to go right through that door and preach Christ again. Because that's what he was commissioned to do. He was commissioned to tell others about the Savior. And you see, being faithful to the Apostle Paul was more important than being free. Being faithful to the Apostle Paul was more important than being happy. Being faithful was more important than being comfortable. It was more important than having opportunity to preach to great masses of people. It was more important than his own personal success. It was more important than his health. It was more important than his life. And what a contrast to the message that we hear today.
Oh, come to Jesus and He'll make you happy. You'll be healthy and wealthy and successful. Come to Jesus and He'll take away all your problems. And yet, as I read my Bible, I don't see anything that even slightly resembles that. That is not the Christianity we read in the Scriptures. The Christianity we read in the Scriptures is not one that if we come to Christ, He'll make us happy and wealthy and comfortable in this world. Rather, the Lord says, if you're going to follow Me, pick up a cross, a cruel instrument of suffering and death. And the Apostle Paul was willing to serve the Lord and go through the doors that God opened, even if it meant suffering and beatings and imprisonment and ultimately death. He loved not his life unto the death. He was faithful unto death. And you know that's Christ's likeness. The Lord Jesus, Paul describes later on in the book of Philippians, He was obedient, faithful to His calling, even unto the death of the cross. I'm sure we're all familiar with John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was a nonconformist. That's what independent Bible-believing Christians were called in his day. That's what we are. He refused to kowtow to the Church of England and to the Church of Rome. He simply preached what the Bible said. And he suffered for it. And in his days, in the late 1600s, the prisons in England were filled with nonconformists who refused to bow to the powers that be in the religious apostate system, and they preached the truth. They preached Christ. And they were imprisoned. John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years as his kids grew up without him. And his oldest daughter was blind. And you know, he wrote that it was not so much the fact that he was imprisoned and suffering, but it was so hard watching his family suffer. And yet he knew all he had to do was change the message and they'd let him out. At any moment he could have just changed the message. But he stayed in there for 12 years as his kids grew up. And he wrote, "The parting with my wife and poor children hath oft been to me in prison as the pulling of the flesh from off my bones. And especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer to my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thoughts of the hardships that I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces." And all he had to do was change one little part of his message and they'd let him out. And he said no. And he said no day after day after day for 12 years in prison. Here was a man who knew what it meant to suffer for Christ. Here was a man who knew what it meant to be faithful, a faithful steward of the mysteries of Christ. Here was a man who had a heart exactly like that of the Apostle Paul. He was faithful and it meant more to him than freedom. His faithfulness meant more to him than comfort. It meant more to him than family. It meant more to him than life. And we're afraid to pass out a tract. It's too much for us to get up an hour early to go to Sunday school. And we think it's such a trouble to go to prayer meeting. God help us when we answer to Him for all this. Turn back to Colossians chapter 4. Paul's prayer request was that God would open a door of utterance to preach the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul didn't ask this prayer request just so people would think that he sounded spiritual. He wasn't trying to impress men with his level of dedication. Paul meant this. He was completely sincere when he asked believers to pray that God would give him another opportunity to preach the very message that landed him in jail in the first place. He was ready and willing to go through those doors, whatever the price, whenever the Lord opened those doors. And there was precedent for that as well. Turn to Acts chapter 16.
Acts chapter 16. Here we have the account of Paul in another prison in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But the prisoners didn't flee. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." You see, in the city of Philippi, Paul was arrested and beaten and cast into prison. And there, God did open the doors of the prison. God supernaturally sent an earthquake, and it allowed the Apostle Paul to get out. Now, what would you do if you were wrongly imprisoned, unjustly imprisoned, beaten, and shackled to a dingy dungeon wall, and suddenly the doors were opened and God gave you a way out? Most men would run for their lives and get as far away as fast as they could. But Paul didn't run. The doors were open and Paul stayed. The physical doors of the prison were opened, and when those doors were opened for Paul to escape, he saw right there in the prison another kind of door open. A door of opportunity to tell that prison guard about the Savior that could save him from eternity in hell. And so instead of running for his life and getting away and taking his own freedom, putting that first, Paul lingered around the prison, and there he preached to the very man who had charge to keep him in prison. So Paul proved the sincerity of the kind of prayer request he asked in Philippi. He was willing, when the prison doors are opened, he was willing to go through that other kind of door, that door of opportunity to preach Christ. And you know, that's exactly what the apostles did in Acts chapter 5. When they were arrested by the Jewish leaders, beaten and cast into prison, and then the angel of the Lord opened the door and they were able to go out, and the angel said, "Go preach Christ again." And they did. And they were arrested again, and they were beaten again, and then they were sent off, and they went away rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for His name's sake. These were men that had earned the right to pray in sincerity that even though they were beaten and imprisoned, that God would open more opportunities for them to preach Christ. You know, God has a different view of an open door than we do. What men would normally consider a door being slammed shut, locked up in jail, in God's mind could be an open door. Paul had been traveling around the known world preaching Christ, and opportunities abounded for him in city after city to preach Christ and to preach the mystery of Christ. He had a very busy schedule, and in the midst of a hugely successful ministry where churches were being established and people were getting saved, that all came to a screeching halt, and now Paul was arrested and bound and brought to Rome and imprisoned. And it sure seemed, from a human perspective, that the doors of opportunity for preaching Christ were closed. But what often appears to us as a door closed is, from God's perspective, a new kind of opportunity. An opportunity to manifest Christ in a unique way. And an opportunity to preach Christ to others that we might otherwise not have contact with. Paul was aware that God's painful but perfect door of imprisonment was really an open door in a unique way for him. Because Paul was aware that behind whatever happened to him, there was a wise, sovereign master planned, bringing all of these events to pass. And the fact that Paul was imprisoned was not an accident or a mistake on God's part. God uses absolutely everything for His purpose and His plan. And behind all of God's purposes and plans are to magnify His Son. That's why Paul was in prison. It was not a closed door. Paul later wrote to Timothy and said, "Even though I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, yet the word of Christ is not bound." Now turn back to Philippians 1 again. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Here Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, what things happened to Paul? He was arrested, he was beaten, he was tortured, he was shackled, and he was ultimately led to Rome and imprisoned. All these recent events were things that happened to him. But Paul explains in this context that they didn't just happen. This was not just a streak of bad luck. Things that go on in our lives are not just streaks of bad luck, but rather they are providentially designed by God for His high and noble purpose. And what happened to Paul really was not a hindrance to the gospel, but he tells us in verse 12, it was for the furtherance of the gospel, to advance God's purpose of magnifying His Son. And he tells us a couple of ways in which that happened. Verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ, him being imprisoned in Rome, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." The fact that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome caused everybody to start talking about Christ. Who is he? You're in jail for preaching a message? Well, what was the message? Can't you just picture the Apostle Paul going through all the bureaucracy of the Roman government and having to explain to person after person why he was arrested and what a perfect open door that was to tell him exactly why, for preaching Christ and His resurrection? And not only did everybody hear it, including the Praetorian Guard, you see, Paul's imprisonment enabled the gospel to get into places that it never would have been able to get into otherwise. And not only this, but he had a captive audience. The Roman government paid men on six-hour shifts to be chained to Paul. And my guess is that not one of them got out without hearing about Christ. And so Paul was not, he did not have doors of opportunity to preach Christ closed on him in jail. Rather, he had one person after the next being chained to him, and this was on a rotating basis. Every 6 hours, a new door was opened, and I'm guessing that every man, every soldier, day after day that was chained to the Apostle Paul got an earful. And not only did the Roman government pay these soldiers to stand and hear about Christ, but all the court officials that Paul had to deal with, and all the dignitaries, and even the kings he had to stand before and defend himself, because of his imprisonment, because he was restricted, that gave him opportunities to preach Christ, exactly as his commission in Acts 9, in areas that men never, ever would have had opportunity for. And I like also in verse 14, and he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, my brothers in Christ, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, you would think that the fact that Paul was imprisoned would cause other believers to sort of shy away and be quiet and shrivel up and be out of the fear of men, not speak up. The opposite was true. It emboldened believers. And they began to reason, well, if God is able to sustain Paul through all this, then the same God lives in me, Christ lives in me, and He's able to embolden me as well. And so the fact that Paul was imprisoned emboldened many, many witnesses all around the known world, and it made believers more zealous. It stirred their hearts to be more bold in preaching Christ. And so if these Roman officials thought that his imprisonment was going to silence the message, they were dead wrong.
His chain was no hindrance to the gospel. It was, in his words, a furtherance to the gospel. Paul had a very different view of his chain than we often do of chains. Paul saw it as God's plan, God's purpose. And he didn't complain and murmur about his chain. He didn't resign himself to bitterness and solitude. Rather, he saw it as an opportunity, a unique opportunity to serve Christ and to preach the gospel wherever he was confined. And you know, we ought to see our chains in a similar light, as opportunities to manifest Christ. God has us enchained in one way or another. Maybe it's a debilitating disease. Maybe it's a loss of vision. Maybe it's a loss of mobility. Maybe it's a loss of physical strength. Maybe your finances are a struggle. Or maybe some of you housewives feel chained to your houses. Maybe some of you men feel chained to your jobs. Maybe you're chained by the responsibility of an aging parent or a wayward child. Or maybe there are restrictions of other sorts. Rather than complaining and murmuring and getting bitter against all these restrictions in our lives, why not see these chains as Paul did? As opportunities, as unique opportunities. God has designed me to be restricted in this little circle, and therefore I am to bloom where I'm planted. I am to manifest Christ in a unique way, and perhaps nobody else will be able to penetrate and to get to the people in this unique circle. When confined and restricted and shut in or shut out, don't sink passively into despair or self-centered discouragement with the poor me attitude. Your life's work is not over, though chained. Your life's work is not over, though restricted. In that realm, in that sphere of restriction, God still wants to use you. Christ still lives in you and desires to magnify or to manifest His life in those circumstances. And that's God's purpose. It may just be a new phase of your life. God's work in Paul's life was not over. Not only was Paul able to witness and to magnify Christ there, but he also wrote a couple of good books, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. You see, Satan's apparent victory, capturing Paul, shutting him up, locking him up in prison, was turned into defeat of the devil and a great victory for Christ. Ask God for the grace. Ask God for the wisdom. Ask God for the clarity of spiritual vision and discernment, that God might open our eyes to see the chains that we're presently experiencing as opportunities to manifest Christ in unique ways and reach people with the gospel that otherwise we'd never be able to reach. The things that happen to us don't just happen. Many of them are designed for the furtherance of the gospel. Faithfulness to Christ in the midst of our chain is what God wants. It might embolden others. It might encourage those who are discouraged to live for the Lord. If He can do it, I can do it. If God can work in him, God can work in me. We never know what God is going to do in our lives. And whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God wants us to get rooted there and planted there and accept God's plan and purpose for our lives and manifest Christ. And so why not pray as Paul did? Wherever we are, whatever our circumstances are, why not ask other believers to pray for us? That God would open doors of opportunity for us to magnify His Son and to manifest the life of Christ and to preach the mystery of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, to people that are in my circle of influence. And the point is, prayer opens doors. It can open prison doors, it can remove chains, or it can leave those chains intact, and it can open opportunities to preach Christ.
It can open the doors of sinners' hearts and minds. It can open doors of opportunities for us to serve the Lord in a unique way. It can also enable us to preach and to minister while we're chained. And so our prayer requests ought not to be selfishly self-centered, Lord, make me happy and comfortable and healthy and wealthy and all the rest. Rather, we ought to pray as the Apostle Paul did. Lord, use me right where I am. Give me the grace and the discernment to see your wise plan in my life to magnify your Son. That's my goal. And may God shake us up from that cheap, shallow, self-centered lethargy that often comes over us, and to see that there are things that are higher and nobler that ought to attract our attention, and that is magnifying Christ in our lives. That's why we're here. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would encourage you to get into this book. Christ died for your sins. God became a man to shed His blood on the cross and pay the penalty for your sin in full. And He rose from the dead, proving that the Father accepted His sacrifice. And now God is free to offer you eternal life if you'll but trust in His Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these moments in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank You for his heart. We thank You for his attitude. We thank You for his heavenly perspective of his circumstances on earth. And Lord, we pray that we might have that same sort of Christ-centered zeal and desire to manifest the life of Christ and to preach the gospel of God's grace wherever we are for Your glory. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.